Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Mike.
All right. Good evening to everybody.
Good evening.
Thank you for coming here on Sunday night to participate in the service and be a part of what God is doing here. I would like to also just follow up with Pastor Ken's comments about our friendship and the relationship that God has blessed us with for many years, over 25 years, between 25 and 30. I first came to Lynchburg in Central Virginia in 1982. The summer of 1982 was my first trip down here. And not too long after that, I met your beloved pastors, and they were starting a church out on US 460, I do believe, a house church. It was an underground church at that time. I never will forget the underground church. Yep. Praise the Lord. Some things just stick with you no matter where you go. Praise the Lord. The point being, we've been friends for many, many years, and we share the common love for Jesus and the desire to see souls saved in these last days. And it's just an honor for me, always a privilege and joy to be a part of this church and to come back and to share with you, because we have many friends and friendships that have been cultivated in this area over the years. A lot of you, you know us from many years ago, and it's just a joy to my heart to see you and to be a part of the service here tonight. So I want to say how much it means to me to see you and to support the service with your prayers and with your attendance here tonight. Amen. Well, we love you all. My wife sends her regards. She's in Arizona. She is the office manager, so she takes care of things while I'm traveling like this. So she's there doing what she needs to do to keep the ship afloat and to keep things moving forward. I would like to say thank you for your prayers and for your support that you offer to us. If you don't know much about us, I'll give you my website address, our website address. You can go check us out later at your convenience. But we had a very productive summer, if you were able to follow the work we do on Facebook or on the internet, whatever. We were able to lead 4,364 people to Jesus in the summer outreaches in the Philippines, as well as praying for people, sick people, and watching the Lord heal people, miracles and things like this. 1,400 people, more than 1,400 people were healed in these same services. And these are the official account. You know, we have their names and addresses. This is not evangelistic hype. We know what we did. And even, you know, those are not the accurate figures. There are more people, because there are many who come to these meetings and don't give us their names and addresses. They go on home and we never really meet them or get to know them. So we at least know that these people were reached and their lives were changed by the preaching of the word and the power of God. So it was a very productive summer. We'll be going back in November. We have a big crusade lined up, a regional crusade at the end of November, right around Thanksgiving, where we'll be bussing people in from 50, 60 miles away, bringing them in and preaching the gospel to them. So it just gets better and better as the days go by. Amen. And I want to share a message with you in my heart tonight that I believe will help us all, myself included, prepare for the days in which we live. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 21. I want you to turn there with me. We'll start with this Gospel of Luke. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, unless otherwise indicated. If you have your Bibles or your Bible device or your Bible app, whichever you prefer, we have alternatives these days, options. And Luke 21 is a chapter devoted to the signs of the times just before Jesus returns. You will find in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, the disciples ask Jesus questions about the signs that will indicate his return is close at hand. Some of the answers Jesus gives are found in Matthew 24. Some of the answers he gives are found in Luke chapter 21. We're not going to take time to turn over to Matthew at this point. We'll get there later. But right for now, and there are many things he says which we don't have time to get into here in one sitting here tonight. But I want you to turn to the 25th verse. Find that verse in the 21st chapter. And among many things that he says, I want you to pay attention closely to this, because it pays dividends to know what he says and why he says what he says here. Okay, verse number 25. It says, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Verse 26, "Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Let's stop for just a minute. First of all, he says, among many other things, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And on earth, distress of nations. How many would agree that nations are definitely in distress, including ours? And then the words with perplexity, meaning problems with no answers, issues with no solutions. And then he goes on to say the sea and the waves roaring. When the Bible speaks prophetically and uses terms like the sea and the waves, they're not referring to, the Holy Spirit is not referring to the Atlantic Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, big waves crashing on the beach and all of this. This is symbolic for large groups of people groups, nationalities, Filipinos, Americans, Europeans, you know, English-speaking people, cultural groups, whatever, large groups of people. And when Jesus talks about the sea and the waves roaring, in context with the distress of nations in perplexity, he's talking about large groups of people crying out for assistance and help and not getting any. The problems are too complex. The problems are too convoluted. It's such a big mess, nobody can solve the problems. And this is the atmosphere in which we're living in now. Okay, all around the world, not just the United States, but all over the place. And we need to understand that the governments of our nations do not possess the ability to provide solutions for the problems we're facing. It is a folly to think the government can help us. They can't help us. The problems are too messed up. It's too convoluted. It's just beyond human abilities to solve the problems. Only God can solve these things. Now, with perplexity, you know, we have well-meaning people, we elect people, we appoint people, whatever, and, you know, they may be well-intentioned, but they just don't have the ability to solve the problems that we're facing. And the sea and the waves continue to roar for assistance and help, and they're not getting any. Most recently, what we could say as an example of this is the refugee problem with the Muslims fleeing Syria into Europe. You know, all these European countries don't know what to do with all these people. I mean, tens of thousands of people are crossing the border and they don't know what to do with them. That's just one example of what we're talking about here. The sea and the waves roaring. People crying out for help, running from terror and so forth and not getting the help that they need and they long for. Then Jesus goes on, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. It's not even the things that we're afraid of today. It's the expectation of what we think is going to happen tomorrow. Men's hearts failing them from fear. Fear is driving the planet, friends. It drives the stock market. It makes political decisions. It is what is driving the planet. And it is the devil's major weapon against the body of Christ is the weapon of fear. Men's hearts failing them from fear. And then he goes on. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. So then look at verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, how many would agree they have begun? A long time ago they began. We're well into this. When these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. The point he's trying to get across to the reader is this is not a time to be fearful. This is a time to be joyful and expectant and looking forward to the return of Jesus. Now, for the unbeliever, these are terrifying times. For people who don't know Jesus and have no reference point, terrifying times because they can see what's coming in the future and they have no recourse. They don't know what to do about it. But we Christians, we see things differently. Are you listening? See, the difference is we know where we're going. We know who we serve and we have promises. And these promises are exceedingly great and precious. And God, the Bible says in Jeremiah, watches over his word to perform it. Now see, an unbeliever and a believer can sit in the same room and look at the same television set and look at the same news headlines and see things completely differently. Because the unbeliever looks at things through carnal glasses. The believer looks at things through redeemed glasses. There's a big difference between the two. And what I see where I travel and what I've been taking notice of late is this prevalence of fear creeping into the body of Christ. Now, the world, you can understand it because they don't have any reference point. They don't know any better. So sure, they're going to be afraid of the future because they've got nowhere to turn. But you shouldn't see this in the church. You shouldn't see this with the body of Christ. You shouldn't see this with people who claim to follow Jesus. He has our back. These are exceedingly great and precious promises. He will never leave us nor forsake us no matter what happens. Are you listening? And, you know, in the past several years, you know, our country, as well as other countries, have made decisions legislatively and judicially that have taken the country farther and farther away from God. Let's just say it that way. We don't have to enumerate on it. You know what I'm talking about. And you need to understand that this is only going to, create a situation that increases the inertia of the event, the end times inertia, is already well underway. We're moving through and we're moving forward at a pace that none of us expected. When we used to talk about the end times in the 80s, you know, we talked about the end times and the tribulation and all of these things, but I tell you, we never saw any of this stuff coming. The stuff, you know, the internet wasn't even invented back then. You know, I remember when fax machines were novel, you know, where we'd spend a whole day trying to send a piece of paper from, you know, Roanoke to Lynchburg. You know, it's like, you know, technology has come a long way. Well, we didn't see any of that in the 80s. None of that was available back then. The point being, fear should not be driving the planet the way it is inside the body of Christ. And I want to read a few verses to you to solidify that thinking in your mind, and then we'll talk about how to manage the fear that will surely come, and it's coming. And you might be here tonight and you might be dealing with fear, fear of the future, fear of your job, fear of loss of income, fear of sickness and disease, fear of losing my kids to the devil, fear of whatever. Okay, let's rally around the Word of God. Let's look up, lift up our heads. Let's get our eyes off of what the enemy is doing and get our eyes upon what God is doing. Amen. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. All right. Now, look at John 14, verse 1. We'll look at a few verses quickly. John 14 and verse 1. Jesus, again, is the speaker. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Among many things that he said prior to his arrest and subsequent murder, he said here in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's encouraging us to trust him. He's encouraging us to believe him. He's encouraging us to take him at his word. Okay? And he says, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. The words "let not" means it's our responsibility. It's not up to God. When he says "let not," I'm in control. See? I'm in control. Now, there are certain things in this world we cannot control. It's beyond our control. You know, like politically, as an example, we can elect people. We can vote for certain people, and certain people win and certain people lose. But then they go off to wherever, and they pass laws, and they do things that are beyond our control. Okay? The same thing with Wall Street and investments and investors and hedge fund managers and all these people that handle our money and bankers. That's all that stuff's beyond our control in a very real sense. But there are certain things that are definitely within our control in how we handle and how we work through these difficult and troubled times. When Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," that means it's possible it can become troubled. Okay? Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, this is Mary and Martha talking here. Luke chapter number 10 and verse, 40. Let's begin with verse 38, okay? We'll read a few verses back just to get the flow of what's happening here as we read. Verse 38, this is Luke chapter 10. It said, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Verse 40. "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" So she's upset. She goes right in and interrupts the Bible study. Jesus is having a Bible study in the living room, and she comes right in there and interrupts. And says to Jesus, "Hey, would you please tell my sister to get up and go back in the kitchen and help me? I am encumbered with much serving, etc." And Jesus, instead of rebuking Mary, he rebukes Martha. He says to her in verse 41. Now, before we get to this, let's give Martha some slack, okay? Look, if the Son of God showed up at your house. And remember, he didn't just show up himself. He came with 70 guys. Not counting women and whoever else was in that entourage. The women were never numbered in the scriptures, but they were there. And so there were at least 70. There were 12 full-time, then there were 70 part-time, so let's say 82 people, plus women, plus whoever else. Okay, this is a big group. And Jesus did not send a tweet ahead to let her know that he's on his way. You know, she didn't know, he just showed up. And it's her responsibility to be the hostess with the mostess. And so she's in the back, you know, cleaning and cooking and getting everything ready. And you can't go down to the Colonel and order a bucket of fried chicken here. You got to kill the animals, and you know, we do this in the Philippines. It's an all-day affair, you know, pigs getting roasted and all this stuff, whatever. So, I mean, Martha, just, she's trying to be the good hostess. Okay, so give her some slack. You know, if Jesus had showed up at your house, you'd probably be doing much like the same things. Unfortunately, though, not to the approval of Jesus here. He says, listen, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Look at that, worried and troubled about many things. And let me tell you something, this is where many Christians are living their lives right now. Worried and troubled about many things, most of which is beyond their control. Worried and troubled about what happens at Wall Street. Worried and troubled about what happens with the presidential election. Worried and what happens about what happens here in town. Worried about my job. Worried and troubled about many things. Where are my kids tonight? I don't know where they are. God help me. God help them, etc., etc. Worry and fear. But Jesus goes on. Verse 42. But one thing is needed. How many things?
One.
One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen or identified that part, he says, which, now this is important, which will not be taken away from her. That's important to read. Why is that important to read and understand? Because, like I said a few minutes ago, when we make choices, choices are within our control. I can choose things. I can choose to be on fire for the Lord. I can choose to be lukewarm. I can choose to come to church. I can choose to stay home. I can choose to read my Bible, and I can choose not to. I can choose to be double-minded, or I can choose to be single-minded upon the Word of God. It's all a matter of what I choose to do. And all of that was in the realm of my control. I choose. I make these decisions, see? And what Jesus is telling Martha is, listen, Mary made a choice. She could be in the kitchen with you, but she made a choice to sit and listen to me. And that will not be taken away from her. See, what she's going to learn and what she's going to experience will not be taken from her because she made a choice, see? You made a choice too, and it was the wrong choice. And the point for us here tonight is, in order to avoid being troubled and worried about many things, let's make some correct choices with the way we live our lives in these troubled times in which we live, these last of the last days. When fear is running rampant and running amok throughout this planet, and people don't know which way to turn, and you've got terrorist groups doing... Listen, 20 years ago, nobody thought you'd turn on a TV set and in real time be able to watch on your computer screen people cutting other people's heads off in the name of the religion they embrace. You wouldn't... 20 years ago, nobody was thinking about these things, talking about these things. But in real time, you can see it now, man. They just do it and put it out on YouTube or Vimeo and whatever, and the whole world sees it in real time. This is the world in which we live. Fearful times, perilous times, the Bible says, but not for the believer. We should be expectant. Our heads should be up. We should be looking up, lifting up our heads, expecting Jesus at any moment, full of joy and expectation. I can tell you're thrilled. Let me repeat, just for emphasis, Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for us. Hallelujah. He's not coming back for your neighbor and leaving you behind. He's coming for you. Glory to God. We are the apple of his eye, as the Bible says. Hallelujah. Listen, what cannot be taken from us? The choices we choose, the things we decide concerning the walk we have with Jesus. Okay? Over the years, you know, if you're not careful, you can become very dull of hearing. The book of Hebrews talks about this. You know, the writer of Hebrews, which I believe was the Apostle Paul, he's not named by name per se, but I believe it was him. He talks about it. He says, you know, by this time I should be giving you meat to eat, but I have to go back and feed you milk again because you have forgotten the things I taught you from before. I got to go back and cover first grade material with you all over again. When you should be out there teaching calculus and physics, spiritually speaking, I need to go back and teach you 1 + 1 = 2 all over again. If you're not careful, you can lose your edge over the years. We are surrounded by compromise at all times. I've been in this for 35 years, and I've watched them come and I've watched them go. I've seen them rise and I've seen them fall. I've seen churches start, explode, and implode. I've seen it all. We've seen people on the cover of Charisma in the 80s that can't be found now in 2015. You know, listen, I intend to finish the race. And I intend to cross that finish line and hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not just, "Well, where'd you disappear to for 30 years? What happened to you?" I don't need that. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All right. You can't control some things, but you can control the things we're about to talk about, okay? So let's find out how we can manage and handle the troubled times, all right? By the way, Jesus, along with many other things in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, said, you know, there will be wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. See that you be not, meaning it's up to me not to be troubled. When he says, see not that you be, that's my responsibility. When he says, let not, that's my responsibility. It's not up to God. Okay? He gave us his promises. It's my job to believe them. All right. Number one, and we'll, each of these is a message in and of itself. We don't have time for this, but we'll just go through. And this is the list God has given me and the one I'll share with you. Number one, if you want to be able to manage and live victoriously in the times we live in, the fearful times, the perilous times, number one, focus on the word of God. Ignore the word of men. Words of men change with the moods of the moment, the winds and the, you know, the situations that change by the hour practically these days. Never mind any of that. Focus on the word of God. Listen, in these days, friends, you cannot get by with a few verses on Sunday morning. If you think that's going to carry the day in your life, you are deceived. You need to be strong with the word. You need to preach and live out of the overflow of your heart. Okay, and that doesn't just happen because I love the Lord. That happens because you spend time with the Word of God, feeding your spirit man with the information given in this book. Amen. Because you can't use the Word if you don't know the Word. And the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. You can't wield it if you don't know what's in there. Okay? The Bible says God's people perish for a lack of knowledge. Not a lack of zeal, not a lack of love, not a lack of passion for the Lord. A lack of knowledge about the Lord. About God, our Heavenly Father, and so forth. Okay? Martha was told there's one thing necessary to focus on. Basically, it's what Mary was doing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Well, he's not here like he was then, but he is here with his word. If he came in through the doors here and sat down and said, do you mind if I share? Gee, let me think. Of course, Jesus, you can have the pulpit, you know. I mean, all he would do is talk about what's in here already. All he would do is repeat what he's already said. It's not going to be something new. This is it. Amen. And this is enough. Amen. This is it. This is enough. We don't need anything else. All right? Hallelujah. Paul made a statement in 2 Timothy. He said, you know, I'm in prison, but the word of God, I'm bound, but the word of God cannot be bound. The devil has tried to stop the word of God for decades and millennium and centuries and can't do it. You need to know, when he attacks Christians, he's after the word of God. That's what he's after. That's what he's always been after. He wants to stop the feeding of, the preaching of, the teaching of, the spreading of the word of God. Go back and read the book of Acts and talk how it talks over and over about the word of God grew, the word of God increased, the word of God spread. Okay? The devil knows where our source of strength comes from. It comes from knowledge of the word, what God says. The word is full of his power, and when we speak it, we release that power. He knows this. Focus on the word of God. What did God say? What has God said? And leave it there. Amen? And if other people don't agree, that's their funeral. Not yours. Amen. I found out a long time ago, I don't need to convince people of things. I just need to proclaim the truth. If they want to die and go to hell, be my guest. I'm not going. I don't want to be some kind of charcoal briquette for all eternity down there. I want to spend my eternity with Jesus. Amen. So I'm giving you the goods. Take it or leave it. Amen. Focus on the word of God, not the word of men. Men will deceive you. They will backbite, gossip, lie, cheat, betray, all of the above, plus much more. God will never do any of that. He loves us. He's good for his word. He puts his word above his own name, the Bible says. His word is more important than his own name, okay? And his name is above every name, the Bible says, okay? What we hold in our lap there is life. It is the words of eternal life, and men through the centuries have died to protect that. These books have been written by the blood of the martyrs who penned the words we read. You know, in a country like this, we don't remember these things very often, but we need to. People die for that. Amen. They have died for that, to make sure we have the freedoms to read it each and every day. And it's a travesty when we ignore it, like so many of us do. Let's not do that. And in last days, you can't get away with cruising on someone else's revelation anymore. You need to know who you are in Christ. You really need to do. your due diligence and study the Word to find out what God says on any given topic out there that we are going to be facing in these last days. That's number one. Number two, in these last days of perilous and troubled times, stay strong in faith with joy. Faith with joy. Now, the reason I put these two together is because you can't have faith without joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know, what we find in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is number two on the list. Okay? And if you study on faith, you'll find that in the New Testament, joy and faith are always close together. They're either in the same verse, or in one verse ahead or one verse behind. It's always there together, because here's the deal. If you're really walking by faith, really in faith, really and truly believing God, joy is the natural extension and expression of your conviction that God's word is final authority. Amen? I mean, if you really believe that you're healed by the stripes of Jesus, there should be joy in your heart over that truth and over that promise, no matter what the doctor says. The doctor, he's a good person, she's a good person, but they're practicing medicine. Jesus doesn't practice medicine. He doesn't practice. He heals. Amen? No side effects. You know, have you ever noticed pharmaceutical companies over the last 4 or 5 years have discovered television advertising? Dear God, every other commercial. You know, and the names they come up with for these drugs, I don't know, some rablat down in the basement comes up with these names, you know, Shazamazan, whatever. And, you know, it's always a disease of some kind we don't even know existed until they tell us it is there and we've got it and they've got this drug to help us with it, you know. And I love these commercials where it's a 60-second plug for Shazamazan, the drug. The first 35 seconds is all the Shazamazan will do to take care of all that inner earwax or whatever the problem is in your life. But then the last 25 seconds is all of the side effects. It's like, what's wrong with this picture, you know? I mean, listen to the list. It's incredible, you know. You get rid of the inner earwax, but you exchange that for, you know, this long list, you know, hives, drooling, you know, triple vision, you know. Consult your physician. Consult your doctor immediately if you happen to notice that you're growing horns on the top of your head. There's a telltale sign things are not working out. You know, stop taking Shazamazan immediately if you happen to notice you're growing a tail. Jesus doesn't practice medicine. Jesus heals people. Hallelujah. See? So why not be joyful about it? No matter what the doctor says, no matter what the x-ray shows, no matter what, the word of God is final authority. Amen. Look with me at, we'll look at verses to support these points, one or two at least for each point. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. 1 Peter 1 verse 8. I kid you not, I actually heard one drug advertisement talk about side effects, and the list included death. I got it. Please consult your physician if you have died. It's definitely a side effect you want to try to avoid. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter writes, this whole book is written to keep people together. They're experiencing tremendous levels of persecution. They're being killed. They're being thrown in jail. He writes this letter to help them hold it together. Okay? That's why it talks about all the persecution and things in this letter. Among many things, he starts out here in chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, listen, he's talking about Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice. Now, I want you to see the connection between joy and believing here. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want you to notice there's believing, rejoicing, inexpressible joy, and people full of faith and glory. That's just one of many examples. We could take time to look at many others, but we don't have that kind of time. The point here is, if you're believing, you should be rejoicing. Our churches should be full of joyful people, not necessarily happy people. Happy and joy are not the same. Happy is a feeling. Happy is external. Happy comes, happy goes. Amen? We're happy one minute, we're sad the next. Our team wins today in football, we're happy. They lose, we're sad. I come from Cleveland, I'm always sad. I was sad today, once again. The point is, Happy comes, happy goes. But joy, you can have all of hell break loose in your life, and you can be a joyful person. In the midst of hell on earth, you can be joyful. And we're not talking about being some kind of spirit-filled hyena walking around giddy all the time, frothing at the mouth with a coat hanger stuck there, you know. Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus this. No, we're not talking about any of that. We're talking about people who know who they are in Christ. We have the inner conviction that God will never leave me nor forsake me. The doctor's word is not the last word. And let me tell you, when the doctor says there's no way, that doesn't mean there's no way. That simply means he doesn't know the way. Jesus is the way. Just means he doesn't know the way. Okay? You know, tell him, you know, God bless you, doc. Be warm, be filled, and be gone. I'm out of here. Time to move on. Okay, so faith and joy. Let's be people of faith. Let's take God, trust God, take him at his word. Let's not worry, amen, or fret, or be troubled about many things. Let's not be a Martha. Let's be a Mary. Amen? Number three goes right along with faith and joy, and that is to pray more. Most Christians don't pray very much, or they only pray when there's a crisis, you know, and they need help. Prayer needs to be a daily discipline. Okay, you have to take time to pray. Prayer does not fall on you. Okay, you make the decision to spend time with God in prayer. Okay, Psalm 16:11 says this: in the presence of the Lord, i.e., prayer time, in the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy. If you talk about faith and joy, one of the greatest ways to get it and hold on to it is spend time talking to the Lord. I can't tell you how many times in my prayer closet I've gone in there with problems and I've spent enough time with God to come out glowing, beaming, praise God, because I've been reassured and reminded once again that God's in control. That if God be for me, nobody can be against me. Amen. Puts a smile on your face and a spring in your step. Amen. Jesus was a praying person. How many times did the disciples look around for him and he's off praying? He's been praying all night and they wake up and where's Jesus? He's back, you know, behind the tree, been praying, you know. He picked 12 disciples, but before he picked them, he spent all night in prayer about that selection process. You know, he had like 70, 80 guys, and he only picked 12. He had to pray and seek the Lord to find out who they were. And he came back, you know, in the morning and said, okay, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you, it's you over there, you over here. No, not you, 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 sit down. You, you know, he knew because he spent time in prayer. And a lot of times, you know, when we don't pray to our own destruction. We need, especially in these days, we need to be people of prayer. Amen. We really do. You know, we need to rearrange our daily activities so that prayer is not the last end of the day thought. If we have time and if we are not so exhausted, we'll pray a little bit and give God some, you know, little tidbits of our time. We need to devote time to God, devote time to talking to him, devote time to praise and worship. Amen. Look at Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. Don't be troubled in the times ahead, friends. These are the ways that you ensure that you will remain strong, that you'll get strong and stay strong all the way to the end of the finish line. It says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. How much?
Nothing.
Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, there's prayer. Okay? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. If I may paraphrase, what God is saying here is this. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. And then don't worry about it. When you pray, let it go. Let God be great. Let God be God. Don't worry about it. Worry does not help. It never does. It never will. Worry is a waste of energy. It is a waste of time. All it does is make you sick and give place to the devil. Don't do that. Okay? Parents worrying about their kids is not going to save or protect their kids from the things that the parents worry about. Okay? Worrying about your husband or your wife won't protect them. Worrying about your finances won't put money in your pocket to pay bills. Worrying about all kinds of things won't change the things you worry about. So don't worry about it. In prayer and supplication, give it to God and let it go. That's called faith. It's called trusting in the Lord. We need to be people of prayer. We need to know how to pray and to pray often. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Amen? You know, we run a ministry simultaneously on two continents, America and Asia, over in the Philippines, the Asian area, other side of the world. You know, and I've got 13 full-time employees over there, and we've got an office to run here. And we don't have, you know, we trust God every day for the money to keep this ship going. 35 years now. We're 35 years into this. God has always met our needs. I don't worry about it because it's his ministry. I'm just helping him. He called me. I didn't call myself. Amen. And we need to just take the pressure off ourselves and let the Lord be great. I never see Jesus walking around in the scriptures here, wringing his hands, wondering if God's going to come through in the clutch. He just knew. Amen. We need to be those kinds of people. And the way you get there is spending time with the Lord. You know, when I get back to the hotel room tonight, I'll call my wife and say hello. And when I call her, I don't need to identify myself. This is Mike Keyes, apostle to the Philippines, calling. And she says, who? You know, she knows my voice. We've lived together for 32 years. She knows me. I don't have to identify myself. And if she calls me, I know her voice. This is why Christians struggle with making decisions, because they don't spend enough time with God. They don't get accustomed to hearing his voice. So when they hear the voice and it's not God and they think it is, then they make decisions and say, God told me to, and God never told them to do anything. They just thought he did because they're not accustomed to listening to his voice. They don't spend enough time with him. The more time you spend with him, the better you get at hearing his voice clearly. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they recognize, and they will not follow it. Prayer does that, okay? Waiting upon the Lord. All right, number four, moving along for time. How do we handle the troubling times, the perilous times? Let God's peace rule and reign. Be a peaceful person. Don't be stressed out, all right? A lot of churches, you know, they have outreaches. You know, outreaches to children, outreaches to youth, and anger management classes. Listen, we need to be peaceful people. God knows where we live. God knows what our problems are. When you go to God in prayer and talk to God about your problems, it's not when God finds out about them. Amen. We're not informing him of things he doesn't already know. So let's just be peaceful people, at peace with our Lord who loves us, who will never leave us or forsake us. Relax. Okay, be a peaceful person. Don't let the stressful society in which we live and the stressful people that we are surrounded with rob us of our joy and rob us of our peace. Whether you know this or not, your peace is a marvelous witnessing tool. People are watching us, even though they will never tell you that they are. Okay? They know where you go to church. They know what you say you believe. And so they're watching from a distance. Okay? They want to believe. They want to know it's right, but they want to see if it's really real. And, you know, when they see people who claim to be Christian falling apart emotionally at the seams because of the same problems these other people are facing, they're not interested in coming to church. But if they see people like us going through the same tragedies, trials, difficulties, unexpected attacks, and so forth, and we maintain peace and we're joyful people, well, then they're going to have questions about where we go to church and what we believe and who is this Jesus that you say you serve and all of this, okay? John 14:27, Jesus made a statement. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. See, you can't get this anywhere else. People are looking for this peace in all the wrong places. They'll never find it in alcohol. They'll never find it in drugs. They'll never find it in illicit sex. They'll never find it in fast living in the fast. They'll never find it there. They're looking for the peace. They'll find it in all. They will never find it there. The only place you can find it is in Jesus. He said, it's my peace I give, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he said, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, let it not be troubled. Be at peace. And we read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 7 goes on to say, when you pray, you know, be anxious for nothing, pray about everything, and the peace of God, it says, that passes all understanding will guard your heart and guard your mind. I don't know about you, but I need a guarded heart and a guarded mind in these last days. The peace of God is a sentinel that God positions around our lives to protect us, protect our heart, and protect our mind from what's going on and what's coming down the road in the future. Okay, let God's peace rule and reign in our life. And that's important no matter where we go. Amen? Especially when we're driving on the highway and we're behind, you know, people that are driving 10 miles an hour in a 50 mile an hour zone. You know, in Arizona, we have a lot of those in the wintertime. A lot of people come to Arizona during the wintertime because they want to get rid of the cold, get away from the cold, and that's fine. We're glad that you're here. But you know, the devil knows how he can ring your bell. And whenever you need to be somewhere, he's going to make sure that, you know, Sammy Senior Citizen is at the wheel in front of you. And, you know, you can't see the head, just the knuckles on the wheel. And, you know, that's fine. I mean, he's going somewhere and he's happy and that's great. But I got to be somewhere. You know how it is. You get all upset. The Bible says do all things without murmuring and complaining. So right there, the Bible has nailed me. I mean, I'm being convicted already. You know, mumbling and grumbling as we ride, totally losing my peace. You know how it is. You get the first break, you swing around to pass, you give them the old Pentecostal look as you go by, you know. So you've done it too. Yeah, you know, give them a dirty look, you know, and, you know, granddad doesn't know what's going on anyway. He's just happy. He's moving along, you know. He's happy. He's at peace and I'm not. But, you know, as it so often is the case, you know, you reach the stoplight. And guess who pulls up next to you anyway? You're not gaining any ground. You're not doing anything, you know. And God sits there and says, look at you, you fool. You know, he's happy. Look at you. You know, mumbling and grumbling, you know. Peace. Praise the Lord. Be at peace. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, number five, moving on. In these times that we live in, be outreach-minded. Don't hunker down in the corner of your house and hope the devil doesn't find you. These are not the times to hide and hope Jesus comes and finds me by accident. Listen, you got to be out there and you got to be on the front lines doing things for the Lord. You know, the more the persecution comes, the louder we should be proclaiming the truth. It's like blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. Remember the story, blind Bartimaeus? He's sitting by the highway side begging and Jesus goes out of Jericho and he's got the big group with him, like he always did, the ones that came to Martha's house, you know, and he's walking along. The blind guy can hear what's going on. I mean, he can't see, but he knows that something's happening. So he says, you know, what's happening? What's going on? I hear all these people and people walking by say, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He realizes this is my golden opportunity. I've been hearing about this Jesus for years. And he's the one that heals people like me. So he, you know, gets excited. He starts crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says many people, not just a few, many people told him to shut up, be quiet. You know, listen, in our country today, there are movements afoot that wish to shut us up. Legally, legislatively, judicially, they want to shut us up. These are not the times to sit down and be quiet and hope they go away. They're never going to go away. They are demonically charged. They are demonically inspired. They are not going away. And we need to be like blind Bartimaeus. When the Bible says they tried to tell him to shut up, the Bible says the more he shouted, the louder he shouted.
Amen.
Amen. And Jesus stopped and said, bring him to me. And then the same people that were telling him to shut up, now they're saying, rise. Be of good cheer. He's calling for you. And if I'm Bartimaeus, I'm thinking, no thanks to you, Turkey. If I listened to you, I'd sit by the highway side blind until I was dead. Be outreach minded. The more people try to shut us up, the more we should shout out the truth. Preach it, proclaim it, pass out tracts, share with people, no matter, you know, listen, we're not going to be friends with everybody. No, nobody was, you know, Jesus had friends and Jesus had enemies. So, you know, don't try to just be friends with everybody. It can't be done. Just share the truth. And don't wear your feelings out on your shirt sleeves for everybody to pick at. Okay? If, like I said earlier in the sermon, you know, if people don't want to go to heaven, that's their funeral. Amen?
Amen?
I tell them the truth, and if they say, well, I don't believe you. Well, okay, go to hell. It's not exactly the pastoral approach. However, I mean, it is the truth, is it not? Well, go to hell. God bless. Be warm, be filled, and be gone. Amen. I mean, Jesus, you know, he was a loving man, but he was confrontational. Very confrontational. He was confrontational with everybody, not just the enemies of the gospel, but his own staff. Peter rubbed him the wrong way that one day, you know, when Jesus said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be crucified, and blah, 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 3 days later I'll rise. And Peter said, may it not be so, Lord. You know, let not... we don't want that to happen to you. You know, Jesus just stopped and took one look at him in front of everybody else, in front of the rest of the staff. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, you know, okay, I got it. I missed you. I missed it. I'm so sorry, Lord. But did you have to call me Satan? in front of everybody else? I mean, isn't that a bit over the top? You know, I mean, listen, if you went to church on Sunday and Pastor Ken called you Satan in front of the whole church, would you be back on the next Sunday morning on the front row with Bible in hand? I can't wait to get the service CD. I was so blessed and edified. How did service go today? Well, it was wonderful. The pastor called me a white sepulcher full of dead men's bones. I'm so blessed. I'm so edified. I can't wait to come back for more next week. Jesus did this all the time. See, we can't be friends with everybody. Just go on out there and share the word and let the chips fall where they may. Number six, two more to go and then we're done. In the troubled times in which we live, be generous. Don't be cheap and stingy with God. Learn to give and learn to give more than you've ever given before. At the beginning of this year, my wife and I made decisions that we're going to increase our giving drastically, radically. I mean, you know, we talk about stretching. Well, we are stretching. We just decided, you know, time is running out and, you know, the money is ours and we've got seed. We need to sow. We need to sow more. We need to get more involved because the more you sow, the more you get. It's the laws of sowing and reaping. How many know you can't reap what you don't sow? The more you sow, the more you reap. So we made decisions. And we've already seen miracles happening in our life financially and in the ministry that indicate that God's approving of what we've chosen to do. Okay? The point is, the Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 9, that God will bless the generous eye. The generous eye is a reference to a person who lives a generous lifestyle. Always giving, always looking for a way to impart. And it's not just always money. You can give an encouraging word. You can give a smile to someone who's down and depressed. You can smile and give them a word of encouragement. You can give in many ways. You can give groceries to people who don't have any. There's all kinds of ways to be generous. It doesn't always have to be money. But the point is, if you look at the situations that are coming down the road, it will intimidate you from giving the way God needs for you to give. Look at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. Here's an example of this, okay? Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4. Thank you, Jesus. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. This is what the Bible says. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Notice, he who observes the wind will not sow. This is where many Christians are. They observe the wind, the difficult times, the turmoil with Wall Street and their stocks and their mutual funds and their annuities and all these other financial tools that people get themselves involved with. Nothing wrong with any of that. But listen, if you observe the wind, you know, and the fear of the future, you know, you kind of hold it all to yourself, gather it all back in, get it all, you know, hold on to it. That's the wrong attitude to have in the days in which we live. We should be generous. We should be reaching out more. Give God more to work with. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because see, if you regard the wind, it says when the clouds come, you'll have nothing to reap. Because you didn't sow anything, because you were afraid of the future. We, you, meaning in general, the body of Christ. We need to be, you know, out there funding the gospel like never before. The world is ripe for the message. The world is ripe and ready. Amen? Yes. In the Philippines, you know, 4,300 people this summer. Last summer it was 6,200. You know, the point is there are all kinds of people waiting to be reached, and it takes money to reach them. Amen? I mean, I fly to the Philippines. I don't walk. And to get on the airplane, you got to buy a ticket. I can't walk up to the counter at United Airlines and say, "Behold, the man of God, the apostle of the Lord Jesus, he who is sent by God to the Philippines, divinely sent to turn the captives from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God." That's where I'm going. And they'll say, "You know, that's really wonderful. But if you want to board that jet back there, behold the price." No money, no ticky. Cost money to win souls. So let's be generous with what we have. Let's not hold on to it. Amen. Let's look for ways to sow it. There's all kinds of good ministries out there to sow seeds into. Amen. Be generous. Give in times of famine. That's what Isaac did in the book of Genesis. That's what we need to do in these days in which we live now. And number seven, the last. Remember, above all these other things that we're talking about here tonight, remember, love never fails. Be a loving person. We talked a few minutes ago about Jesus being confrontational, but he was a very loving man. Little children came to him. Little children sat on his lap. I mean, children, they can sense grumpiness. You know, Jesus was not a grumpy guy. He was a man that children loved to hang around with. The disciples were the ones that were grumpy. They were the ones that did, you know, get these kids out of here. We got things to do for the Lord. You know, and Jesus said, leave them alone. You know, let the kids come and sit with me. I want to spend some time with them. Okay? He was a very loving man. Listen, we are all at different levels of spiritual growth, are we not? Churches are full of people at different levels of spiritual maturity, different levels of growth. That's the way things are. That's fine. We have to learn how to work with each other without allowing immaturity and things like this to always offend us. It used to bother me until I realized, you know, this is never going to stop unless I get a handle upon my perspective concerning the people I have to work with, the people I have to reach out, the people I have to minister for, whatever. Okay? Ministers. I have 200, between 200 and 300 ministers. I got 150 churches. So I'm always on the phone with or text messaging or emailing people who have problems and they need help and I'm their covering, so they come to me and we talk and whatever. Okay? So there's always issues, but you have to learn to just be, to let the love of the Lord dominate and guide us. You know, Jesus said it's the love that proves to people that we really are disciples of Christ, is it not? He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Okay? That doesn't mean you don't confront sin, you don't call it out for what it is, but you do so with a loving perspective. You tell people the truth because you love them. Amen? Jesus told people the truth because he loved them. Even if the truth was harsh, and even if it was confrontational and it was hard for people to receive, he still told them the truth. You know? Used to be, I'd be upset with people who rubbed my fur the wrong way, but you know, now I just say thank you and God bless when I encounter such people out there. And they'll say, why? I'll say, well, you know, the Bible says to love unlovely people, and you are the unloveliest person I have ever met. So carry on. Continue to be you, and we'll just practice what we preach. Thank you for giving me all kinds of sermon material. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we're not perfect people, but God loves us no matter where we are. He knows what's going on, you know. And, you know, we just need to collect ourselves and realize, you know, things are not as bad as the world paints them to be when you see it from God's perspective. When you see it from the world's perspective, it's terrifying. But God's got our back. The Bible says the very hairs on our head are numbered, which in my case is not hard to handle. It's a continuous exercise in subtraction in my case. But you know, when I go to heaven, I've already put in my request, I am going to get a head of hair better than Absalom's. Absalom had hair like 25 pounds worth, if you read the Bible, you know. Or, if you don't know who Absalom is, just think of Cecil B. DeMille's and the Ten Commandments, you know, Moses, the flowing, you know, that's me in heaven. I'll be walking up to you to greet you. You won't know who it is. Who is this guy? It's me, Brother Mike. What? Yeah, it's me. Even now, I practice. You know, I just do this from time to time, you know. What's happening, brother? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory be to Jesus. Thank you. Hallelujah. I'm getting ready for the big day. You know, it'll happen someday. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Follically challenged as I am, but praise the Lord. God will come through. I know he will. Amen. Point is, you know, let's just enjoy the day. Let's enjoy our life. Amen. Persecution is coming, the likes of which we in this country have never seen before. It's coming. They're already jailing people. We know what happened a few weeks ago with the person that wouldn't sign the same-sex marriage certificate. They threw her in jail. And that's just the start. That's just the start. It's going to keep going. It's going to keep intensifying. Don't be afraid of any of this. Don't be afraid of what's coming down the road. I told my staff overseas, I'm already preparing them for the worst, you know, and should Jesus tarry. And I told them, listen, if I have to go to jail, I am not compromising theology for political correctness. I'm not compromising the truth just to please some politician or some legislator or some ungodly whoever out there. The truth is the truth, like it or love it or leave it or whatever. I'm not changing. And if I have to go to jail for this, I'm going to jail. But if you're my staff member, I better see you in the jail next to me. Because if I don't see you in there, you're fired. I'll find someone else to work with me. Amen. And that may come to those things here in the not too distant future. But so what? God's still God. The promises have not changed. We still are told to look up, lift up our heads, expect Jesus at any time. Amen. We don't want to be a Martha. We want to be like Mary. Let's sit at the feet of Jesus. Let's collect ourselves. Let's take a deep breath. Let's back up and see it from God's viewpoint, not from our own, not from Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, or anyone else out there. Those people don't know what they're talking about. They think they do. We know what we're talking about. We see the world through the redeemed eyes of a child of God. They don't know what's going on. They have no reference point for what they're talking about. Don't let them steal your joy. Don't let them steal your peace. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. My parents, God love them, you know, they're in heaven now. They used to sit from about 2 p.m. in the afternoon to about 10 p.m. at night until they just fell asleep in front of a TV set every night. They used to turn on all these news shows and just watch all afternoon and into the evening, getting angrier by the hour. Every day, it was like a cycle with them. They worked themselves into an angry frenzy and then fell asleep in front of the set. Then they woke up the following day, had some breakfast, and, you know, putzed around the house, you know, and then turned on the set and got all mad again for another, you know, series of TV shows. And you know, listen, let's move on. Let's have a productive life. Amen. Let's find our purpose. Let's go out there and do something for the Lord. Amen.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. I'm well persuaded that our best days are ahead of us. I also believe we'll see persecution the likes of which we've never seen. In the midst of the persecution, we're going to see revival. Amen. Where we, you know, because when push comes to shove, we're going to find out who really believes in God and who doesn't. You know, when the persecution starts coming, a lot of people are not going to be in church anymore. They're going to run and hide. A lot of pastors are going to go run and hide. That's all right. Go run and hide if you want to. But we who know who our God is, we're going to stand our ground. Amen. Watch God be great. Watch the miracles flow. Watch people get saved by the truckload. Amen. It's exciting times to be alive. You know, the Bible prophesied about these days in which we live. We're living in the generation that's going to receive Jesus back. This is the most exciting time to be on planet Earth. It's perilous, but it's exciting at the same time. I choose to be excited about the future. How about you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray here tonight that each and every one of us in the privacy of our own heart will come to grips with the situations of life all around us and take a deep breath and step back and regain perspective, Lord. Regain our perspective. You have never left us. You never will. Your promises in Christ are yes and amen. You love us. Father, you sent Jesus to die for us. How much more? What more could you do to show us how much you love us? The Holy Spirit's here. Thank you, Jesus. We just need to believe. We need to be people who just believe this. Let not our hearts be troubled, Lord. We believe in you. We believe in the promises of God. And tonight, Lord, we want to just regroup and leave this service with a fresh appreciation for who we serve and who our God is in this world in which we live, so that we can leave in peace, with joy, knowing that you have our back, knowing that you're going before us as a consuming fire, the Bible says, the steps of good men being ordered by the Lord. No matter what we're going through here tonight, Lord, we ask you to take good care of us, do the miracles that have to be done in our lives, provide money to pay our bills, bring us healing in our bodies if we're sick. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for our children if they're out there and they're unsaved and we don't know where they are tonight. Thank you, Lord, for keeping a watch over them until they, like the prodigal son, come to themselves and come back to their first love. If we're married and our spouse is not serving the Lord, let's not worry about it. Lord, thank you for putting a hedge of protection around them to keep them safe until they receive you, Lord, as Savior of their lives. Thank you, Father, for protecting our livelihood and our possessions and the things you've blessed us with, our home, our family, our possessions, the things we use to do your business here on earth. Thank you for protecting all of that, Lord. We're not going to worry about the future. We're going to embrace your word. We're going to be people of faith.
Yes.
We're going to be people of joy and expectation for the future.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. So take my word, says the Lord. Take it at face value. It's not deep, but it's real. And it's designed to give you a hope, a future and a hope. My word declares that my word is an anchor to the soul. So allow my word to anchor your emotions. Allow my word to anchor you so that you do not drift with the tides of fear, and the worrisome people that you interact with each and every day, people who don't know my word and don't know me as Lord and Savior, the people that you need to know, the people that you need to reach. I want you to understand that I never leave you. I never forsake you. I'm always there for you. You are never alone as you fight your fights of faith. My spirit is living within you. You are a temple of my spirit, says the Lord your God, says my word. And I want you to understand that I love you. I want you to understand that you're precious to me. I want you to understand how much I care for you. You don't have to fight your fights without me. Don't try. Step back and allow my word to be the shield and the sword that it was designed to be. Understand that in the world it will continue to get darker and darker, but it's my desire that my people become brighter and brighter in the darkness. I want you to shine. I want you to be a beacon of hope and a light to those that have no hope. And I want you to do this with the assurance to know that I will take good care of you and those you love. And I will always be there to meet your needs and to provide for everything you have to obey my will and to fulfill my word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. That's a good word. That's a good word. And if you're here tonight and you were dealing with the fear, let go of that. He just told you he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. I mean, listen, if you could see Jesus and he was walking with you everywhere you went, I mean, I wouldn't be afraid of anything. If I could see him, if I could hold his hand and he could walk with me, there wouldn't be anything on this planet that would make me afraid. They could line up a dozen tanks in front of me. I don't care. Here's Jesus. The good news is he is here. We just can't see him. But he's as here as we are. Amen. Let that be a source of strength to you tonight. Let that be what it's supposed to be. Okay? Don't leave with the stress you came in with. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? The most important part of any church service is this part right now. Messages are fine. Praise and worship is great. But God wants to make sure that everybody has a chance to get their lives right with him before they leave a service like this. Okay? Now, many people are visitors here tonight from other churches, and thank you for coming. I don't know who's a regular here and who isn't. I don't know who's right with God and who isn't, but the Lord does know. And here's the deal. You can fool men, but you cannot fool God. He knows exactly what's going on in your life, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, no matter what you're thinking, no matter what your motives are, he knows. Okay? We can be in church and look great and sound great, just like the Pharisees did, but their heart was as black as coal. Jesus said so. They were full of dead men's bones, he called them. Whited sepulchers. So here's the deal. I want you to have a chance to make things right with God, no matter where you might be with him tonight, okay? If you've never accepted him, if you've gone to church and you're a good church person, that's great, but that's not salvation. Salvation is a response to an invitation, okay? RSVP. God is inviting every person to accept him as Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, you're on your way to hell. Even if you go to church every day for the rest of your life, okay? I was a Catholic. I went to church. I went to Mass. I studied catechism. I did all those things, but I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. If I had died, I would have gone to hell. I was not saved. I was just religious. I was a good religious person, but I was not born again. I wasn't born again until I was 26 years old. My point is, church attendance is good, but it does not save your soul. And if you are saved and you've been drifting away from the Lord, please come back. These are perilous times. You don't need to be out there drifting around with no rudder on your ship. You need to know exactly who you are and who you serve, and you need to have your wits about you. You can't be half in and half out. You can't be lukewarm. You can't be a Sunday morning Christian and act like the world the rest of the week and then come back on Sunday and sing a few songs and drop a few dollars in the bucket. Go back and blend back in for six more days. That's not the way it works here. You got to come back to Jesus. You got to be the way it was when you first got saved. The passion, the love that you had, reading the Bible all the time, you know, loving to go to church and singing with all of your heart like it used to be. If you've drifted away, it's time to come back. All right? Now, I'm going to count to three. Now, listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand so we can all stare at you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front so we can all stare at you as you come up here. I'm not going to embarrass you, so don't get nervous. I'm not going to do any of that, so don't be concerned. I just want you to be honest with the condition of your heart tonight, because God knows what's going on. You can't fool him, and you're going to stand before him. You won't stand before me or Pastor Ken or anyone else in here. I'm going to count to three. When I reach three and you hear me say three, if you need to come back to Jesus or if you need to accept him as Lord and Savior, then you shoot your hand straight up in the air. You let me see it. Don't kind of inch it up and hope I don't see it. Just, you know, put it up there. I need help. I'm not going to embarrass you, okay? But I want you to be honest with the condition of your life as it presently is. And let's get things right with God so everybody leaves the service ready to meet Jesus, okay? Ready to meet Jesus whenever he comes, okay? Now, it's not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. Feelings come, feelings go, just like happiness. We can be happy. We can be sad. Feelings come, feelings go. This is a choice. You choose. And feelings will follow. All right? Choose Jesus here tonight. All right? One, two, three. Put that hand up if I'm talking to you. Thank you, sir. God bless. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's all stand. You've been sitting for a little while. Let's do this together. Now, listen. If you knew you should have put your hand up and didn't, that's fine. Don't worry about it. But if you didn't put your hand up, didn't need to, I want you to repeat with me and with everybody what we're going to say. The Bible says, with our heart we believe, with our mouth we confess. Heart, mouth. Heart, believe, mouth, confess. So we're going to say something together. This is what we do in the Philippines. When we have crusades over there, this is how we do it. We just get them all together. We talk to them like I'm talking to you, and we get them born again. So we'll all talk to Jesus. Now, if you put your hand up, you know why. I don't need to know. I'm not God. It's none of my business. If you didn't put your hand up and you knew you should have, God still knows. It's okay. Just say what we're going to say here with sincerity in your heart, and you'll seal the deal anyway. Okay? The hand up in the air does not do anything other than just indicate I need help. All right? So let's say this together. I'll lead, you follow. Now, listen. We're talking to the Son of God, and he is listening. Don't be thinking about where you're going after service for an ice cream cone or something, you know, or the homework I've got to do tonight and where am I going to go tomorrow. And forget all that. You're talking to the Son of God and he's listening. Yes. All right, so be reverent and be sincere about what you're saying and who you're talking to. Okay, let's say this together. All right, out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight and I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on a cross, paid for my sins, and rose from the dead. I make a decision. Here tonight, I choose to receive you as my Lord and personal Savior. I'm sorry for my sins. I repent from those things. And I receive you tonight. And I'm not looking back. Thank you, Lord. I am forgiven. And I will live for you and you alone for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now see, whether you know this or not, all of heaven is rejoicing right now. If you never received him or came back, all of heaven's rejoicing. There's streamers in heaven. The angels have noisemakers. Praise God, those little things are going, you know. Praise the Lord. Everybody's rejoicing over what you did tonight. Praise God. I'm proud of you. Amen. Now, one more invitation before Pastor Ken comes. If you are sick and need healing, okay, there is an anointing on this ministry for healing. We've seen everything. We've even seen the dead raised. Okay? And so, listen, if you're in need of healing, come on up and let God heal you, okay? These are my hands, but it's his power. I'm just the delivery person. I'm nobody special, but the power in me is. And that comes from heaven, okay? So if you need help, I want you to make your way out from where you're standing. Come along the front here. Let me put my hands on you and let the power of God pass from me to you, okay? And God will do his work in you, okay? We're thankful for medicine. We're thankful for doctors. But there are some things doctors can't do, some things that medical science has no answer for, okay? So come on up to the front if it's you that we're talking about. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Just straight across the front, folks. Single file line. Right here, this way. Come on this way. Just come on forward a little bit. Okay, thank you. All right. Now, if you're not up here for prayer, here's what I ask for you to do. Either pray in tongues or just pray or just be quiet. Okay, I mean, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. All right, don't be thinking about where we're going for a snack after the service and start text messaging. And listen, let's be reverent to what the Holy Spirit's doing. Let's not grieve the Spirit of God. Okay? All right. Because if it was you standing up here, you would appreciate the people behind you praying for you rather than talking about where they're going to go for a bite to eat after the service. Okay? This is important for people up here. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your power that will pass from me to them. No weapon formed against us can prosper in the name of Jesus. We command sickness to depart in the name of Jesus. We command spirits of infirmity to withdraw. Any demonic assignments here concerning infirmities, sickness, or disease are hereby canceled in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that there's nothing too difficult for you. All things are possible to those who believe, is what you said. And we take you at your word here tonight, and we believe that when hands are laid upon each of the brothers and sisters in this line, your power passes from me to them in Jesus' name. We want to thank you, Lord, for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want you to just listen. When I put my hands on you, that's your point of contact. That's like inserting the electric plug into the wall socket. The connection is made, and the electricity passes from the wall socket to the appliance. When I lay my hands on you, it's the same principle. Okay? My hands are like the electric plug, and you're the socket. We meet, we connect, and the power passes. Okay? So that's the way we're going to do it, all right? Thank you, Jesus. I'll start over here. We'll move from my right to my left, all right? Father, in the name of Jesus, let that power flow. Receive your healing in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus.